I'm Andy Bates, part of the team here at KFUO. While you hear me on the air and in podcasts, I'm also part of the team that works behind the scenes to bring you the programs like this that you value. What you hear on the air and in podcasts is just the tip of the iceberg. Listeners like you generously support everything that makes radio and podcasts happen. Administration, cutting-edge technology, software, hosts, producers, and more. You make this happen. Can we count on you to continue this support? KFUO Shareathon, now through April 5th, is a great time to show your support and make a gift or make a plan to give for a whole year. Your generosity is important and appreciated, not just by the KFUO team, but by listeners who get to hear and enjoy Christ-centered programs every day. Will you make a gift today? KFUO.org/give. KFUO.org/give.
Good morning, this is Dan Darnall from KFUO Radio. It's time for Daily Chapel. The text is Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. The Reverend Sean Denzer is preaching. The broadcast to chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
A reading from Mark, the 9th chapter. And Jesus and his disciples went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" They kept silent, for they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets.
In the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I think we'll be facing a challenging time for our theology in the years ahead. It's no longer enough to let theology be theoretical or academic. Not that it ever was enough, of course, nor that we should think that Christians before us were disconnected like we are, of course. But the truths of Christianity that we confess are no longer propped up by unbroken and long tradition and culture that assumes Christianity. So we can't fail to speak and live coherently now. But how can we learn? Seeing the tide of our society turn quickly against the Christianity that built our societies also compels us to consider how many long seeds of its destruction were actually lying dormant. How many of them we ingested without notice, imagining that Christianity and whatever else it is, you name it, America, the West, democracy, classical liberalism, always were essentially coterminous and synonymous with Christianity, like chords struck by two notes. Now, at the very same time, there seem to be indications that Christianity might be ascendant at the same time. Or at least that some people want it to be. Do we want Christianity to succeed? How can that be a question for us? But for those who want Christianity to be ascendant, do they know what Christianity is? And do we? And so now today the scriptures present us with the second passage this week on status, and we have to discern what Jesus means. And if there's anything he doesn't mean by "the first will be last and the last will be first," does it mean that the fourth floor exec wing needs to trade their offices for third floor cubicles? Does it mean that those who have power and riches, whether that's by good birth or by good works, cannot be saved? Does it mean that power and status, if we ever have it, ought to be denigrated, like Midwestern self-deprecation among Lutherans is known to do? Does it mean that status and power should be feared and even shunned and avoided by Christians, and therefore that Christians should be ruled by non-Christians and be thankful for that? How can you have the theology of Jesus today and be an athlete? How could kingdoms and peoples, and even just your family, with a theology of Jesus, continue to exist for long, rather than die out? Die out to those who don't have that theology, or at least give ourselves over to them willingly to be slaves of others, to be the servant of all, like Jesus says. I think these are sincere questions that Lutherans are asking. I'm asking them. I'm testing the limits of inside and outside, of great and less, of servant and leader, of winner and loser. And I'd like, I suppose, to find some respite in nuance and balance, but any given saying of Jesus like today's is much more likely to be sharp, unequivocal, pointed. The disciples were afraid to ask him anything today, not only because they in their hearts, whether childishly or whether out of some wisdom and desire for order, were disputing about which of them was the greatest. They were afraid to ask him because the word of Jesus pierces them and us to the core. It challenges, it attacks us. It pierces to the division of joints and marrow, the scriptures say. Now, the Lutheran confessions describe this characteristic of Jesus. They use the comments that Paul makes in 2 Corinthians 3, the distinction between the law and the gospel, and the important truth that Jesus is a preacher of the law, not just of the gospel. That he's the greatest, if I can take away any disciples' fun. He's the most stern. He's the most powerful. He's the strictest and the most condemning preacher of God's law. He's the one who takes the veil off of Moses so that those tablets can shine with the full glory of God's law, the full killing power of it. And Jesus speaks to church leaders always in the Gospels, whenever he pulls his 12 aside like today's reading and talks to them. And he's rarely complimentary, is he? He compels them by his Spirit to later write down that they did not understand, that they had to stand sheepishly silent before his words that cut to the heart, that expose our sin, our ignorance, our misunderstanding, our assumption that we actually know what's going on the whole time, so that even we can't deny it. We're not the greatest. I may, in fact, be the least. One of his apostles wrote that. But our confessions say that this is still good, that this actually is wisdom, that this is for salvation. Truly, that Jesus would lead us by his word to reconsider, to struggle, to wrestle with the scriptures, to be desperate before them that maybe we haven't understood them, that we haven't believed them, that we haven't put them into action, that we haven't taken them to heart, or that we just thought by tossing out a quick phrase, we had done it. To struggle, rather, to wrestle for a long time with the scriptures through the night, to be overcome by them in staggering repentance, even with a sharp, piercing blow to the hip socket first. But not only this, not only that we would be weak and die, but that in such weakness we might become strong in faith that reaches out to Him, that we might follow Him in rising to newness of life, which also does something, that we might even demand, I won't let you go until you bless me. Much like a child who won't go to bed until they get their cup of water. What Christ foretells again today, what we over many weeks are now going to be looking forward to, is His reconciliation of childish sinners, His death, His suffering, His resurrection, in which, of course, He puts Himself last to become the servant of all, even though He is first and greatest in a way that there can be no dispute. And He does put this before leaders of the church. He wants us to be those who would receive children in His name, because they who receive Him also receive those who sent Him. He says it first to the disciples themselves, that they would receive Him. Later, of course, He talks about it slightly differently. He says in a moment in this passage that those who bring even a little cup of water to His children who believe in Him, to the disciples, will be brought into the kingdom as well, will have blessing. So the Lord does not abandon those that He puts in position of influence or even power. Perhaps some of us are great. But He urges us to serve in ways that actually help others. That doesn't serve for our own self and our own power for our own sake, but for those who are underneath us. And when we find challenges to our theology, when we find that putting it into practice is a great challenge for us, that being perhaps balanced, but at the same time serious about what the Lord says in His Word. The Scriptures are to assault us in this way. And they should do it so that they can tear down our self-aggrandizement, our power within ourselves, our greatness, and lead us to reach out to His greatness and what He has done through His death and His resurrection. His forgiveness of sins, His gospel, which alone make us righteous, which alone give us confidence for eternal life, which in fact will save us in a way that any greatness, any achievement, even any excellent service can't give us. So let us face the tests that come without terrible fear. Let us not remain silent always. Let us repent this season. Let us hear the Word of God. Let it do its work on us. Let it lead us to many challenges and difficulties. But let us look to the death and the resurrection of Jesus that He has spoken so clearly to us and find in that our comfort, our forgiveness, and the source of our desire to serve Him and others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for joining us for Chapel. The broadcast of Chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about long and short-term opportunities to serve, visit servenow.lcms.org.